of all the disciples, Simon Peter must have judged himself the most ardent and most loyal to the Savior. Generally, Peter was always found in close proximity to the Lord. And he acted always as though if the Lord needed any help, he could rely on Peter. And that Peter would never run away from any confrontation. Of course, Peter was by no means alone in these estimates of himself. In Mark 14 and verse 31 we read, "But he spake, that is Peter, the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." In truth, Simon Peter in our text today is the representative of all of Christ's followers. And what he said was really the voice of all of them. They all had and have an exalted view of their own resoluteness. They all display ignorance of the way in which circumstances will really unfold. They judge their attachment to Christ by the way they feel before danger appears. When there is no threat from the devil, when there is no pressure from the enemy of the truth, then the followers of Christ comfort themselves in their professed loyalty to the Savior. They say, like Peter, "I will lay down my life for thy sake." They are confident that nothing can ever shake them. So it was with Peter. He wanted to know where the Lord was going. When the Lord said in the words of verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you." Now, Peter was a man who was used to plain speech. Peter was not particularly sophisticated. He was a fisherman. He lacked the capacity, especially at this point in his life, to think in figurative terms when it came to language. The Lord said he was going away. So Peter wanted to know, all right, where is the location to which the Lord was intending to go? And Peter would be prepared to go there as well. Peter could not understand how it could be that the Lord would go to some place where Peter and the others could not also travel. He couldn't fathom that. They had become used to the idea of being in the company of Jesus of Nazareth. They had traveled with him on many occasions. They had walked many miles with him. Or they had traveled with him by boat across the Sea of Galilee. But on this occasion, the Lord was speaking about going somewhere where they would not be able to accompany him. This occasion became the opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate that he understands his followers far better than they do. There are times when Christ's disciples are sure that they know what is happening and how they will conduct themselves. But subsequent events show that they know nothing at all. We saw in our last message in this series, taken from the first verses of this chapter, that the prime requirement for discipleship is humility. Now that Peter had not picked up on that requirement is evident in the verses that are before us today. He is still full of bluster and self-assertion. He is still certain that he knew what was going to happen and how to prepare for it. And we find Peter here even still offering to the Lord a rebuke. What do you mean I can't go with you? I'm ready to lay down my life for your sake. And yet that which the Lord predicted in the last verse of this chapter, Peter's denial, a threefold denial, came to pass on that very night and before too many more hours had passed by. We must take to heart the lesson of this question and answer exchange. We must face the truth today. The truth about Christ's knowledge of His people. Christ's knowledge of His people. I want you to think about that. It is significant that the Lord Jesus had been speaking in the immediate context about the nature of the relationship that He said should prevail among the disciples after the Lord would leave them. What was it He said? The great mark of their discipleship, the words of verse 35, was that they would display their love for each other. He's saying to them, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, by your love for each other. The intimation was that such love would knock in the head all thoughts of competition and all thoughts of demonstrating superiority in any way. But it was almost as though these words zoomed right over Peter's head. He didn't pick up on them at all. Peter was right after that, right back in there, suggesting that yes, the others might abandon the Lord, but he would certainly never do so. Peter was confident. Physically, he was strong. He felt he could function in the face of any danger. What danger could come, Peter thought, that he couldn't handle? But Peter did not know all that was to be known about the danger. Remember, the Lord had said to Peter, it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Peter didn't pick up on that either. We have a tendency to rely upon our knowledge of ourselves. That's what Peter was doing. To conclude that we know how we will respond in any situation that we can imagine. But there's the problem. Peter could not envision a situation in which he would not stick with Christ. But he could not envision every situation that would befall him, as soon became evident. And neither can we. Let us learn from the words of Christ in this text not to trust ourselves in any fashion, not to rely upon ourselves. Let us confess that we don't really know ourselves as well as we think we do. Christ knows us deeply and exhaustively. Now that's a solemn word. It's a solemn word for those who haven't trusted Him. Earlier in this same Gospel, we read that Christ did not commit Himself unto men because He knew what was in man. Christ knows every person exhaustively. He knows every thought that you have ever had. He knows every game that you have ever played. He sees what is going on. He knows your thoughts even now. Recognizing that knowledge. If you came to recognize that knowledge, yes, Christ sees me. What's the use of me pretending? That should compel you to confess your true state and to trust in Christ alone as your Savior and your Master. And if I have described you, my prayer is that before this day is over, you will trust in Christ. But Christ knows those who believe as well. He knows the weakness of your resolve. Your resolve, you're going to do a certain thing. He knows how weak that resolve is, how quickly that resolve evaporates. He knows the situations in which you're going to be plunged when you have no idea about them. And His message is, leave the bluster behind. Abandon your thought of self-reliance and lean instead on Him and the strong arm of His power. I want you to notice in these verses how Christ's knowledge of His people appears. Notice that first of all, we confront the desire for association. Peter rejoiced in the association he had with Christ as a disciple. He had spent 3 years in the company of Jesus of Nazareth. But on this night, the atmosphere was heavy with foreboding. The disciples did not know in detail what was going to happen. But the Lord, now alone with the disciples, had been speaking in a very mysterious fashion about what He said was His impending departure. He had spoken already in this chapter about the fact that one of the disciples, one of those 12 in that room, was going to betray Him. In fact, that disciple had already betrayed Him. He had entered into an arrangement with the Jewish leaders to identify Jesus in private so that He could be taken into custody. And when John asked the Lord about the identity of the traitor, the Lord replied with a very clear sign, "He it is to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it." And He dipped the bread and He gave it to Judas. Yet when Judas received the sop from the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "That thou doest, do quickly," and Judas went out into the night, the disciples didn't realize that here was the traitor. That is, they didn't even have the sense to pay attention to that. Now when Judas had left, the Lord, as we read in verse 31, sensed that the great time, the great hour of which He had always spoken, had come. And He spoke of the way in which the coming hours would lead to the glory of the Son being revealed as it had not been revealed before. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when Judas was gone, He spoke to the 11 who remained as the little children. Little children. I don't know how Peter reacted to that, but that was the word of the Lord. Little children. The Lord was to go through an experience that they could not yet endure themselves. They were not prepared. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be interrogated. He was going to be persecuted. And He was going to die. And yet, to a man, the 11 disciples who remained in that upper room were sure that they would remain with the Lord that they would never abandon him. They valued the time they had spent with him. And they didn't want that association with him to be ruptured. And yet they judged their desire for that association, their desire simply to be with him, to be representative of some kind of much deeper loyalty that would be undisturbed when the trial came. They said, "We're going to stay with you all the way to the end." Now, they said that because they wanted to be with the Lord Jesus, and that was a commendable desire. But the point that is being made here is that the desire for this association is not sufficient in the time of trial. Oh, the people of God want to be with the Savior. They want to be in His company. And they assume that that desire means that they have the real stuff of devotion in their hearts. There are people who can go a ways with Christ, but they're not prepared to go all the way. Peter wanted to know where Jesus was going because he didn't want to be separated from him. He wanted to know where he was going with the idea that he would follow the Lord. He would continue to enjoy this association he had known for 3 years. And notice that the Lord said to him, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me afterward." But even then it was clear Peter did not understand what the Savior meant. If you turn a few pages over in John to chapter 21, and to verse 18, and we will be coming to this section at some point. Notice what the Lord said to Peter. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Now even on that occasion, Peter didn't seem to recognize all that the Lord was saying. The Lord was saying in John 13, "You're going to follow me, but you can't go that way now." On the night in which he was to be betrayed, the Lord was dealing with the desire for his people to be with them, and he recognized that desire. But he was saying to Peter, "This association that we have known is going to end. Physically, you're not going to be with me anymore." And Peter resisted that word. He didn't want to hear it. And then came the rebuke of which I spoke. The bluster of Peter and of all the other remaining disciples. For the second thing that we find in this text is the allegiance of affection. The allegiance of affection. Now notice in particular in verse 37, Peter's use of the word "why." Why? Why cannot I follow thee now? Peter was saying to the Lord, "What are you talking about? I can go with you now. There's no one holding me back. Why can I not follow you now?" He was saying to the Lord, in effect, "Lord, whatever the situation is with these other men here, I don't know." But he was saying, "You don't know how much I love you. You don't know how deep my affection is for you. So when the Lord said, you can't follow me now, he said, why not? Peter could not know all that lay in the hours just beyond. But he was certain that whatever the danger would be, he would find it within himself to deal with it and to overcome it. If it meant dying with the Lord, then Peter was sure that he was ready. That was the attitude of all the disciples. Remember in John 11 when the Lord said, we're going to go to Bethany where Lazarus had died. And they said, why are you going there? You remember that question. The Jews of late sought to stone thee. Are you going thither again? And remember what it was that Thomas, speaking for all of them, said, well, let's go and let's die with him. So they weren't averse to the idea of being martyrs. They were going to die. Here was Peter's profession in verse 37. I will lay down my life for thy sake. And the implication was, if all the others proved untrue, Peter was certain that his affection, his love for the Lord was so strong that his allegiance to the Lord would be rock solid. Oh, the Lord could count on him. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. I quoted from this portion earlier. Matthew 14, verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now notice verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said, you're all going to be offended. Peter said, oh, no, no, no. No, Lord, you don't understand how much I love you. How deep my affection is for you. Although everybody else will be offended, not I. I will stay with you. Notice that Peter's statement in our text in John 13 was a statement of will. I will lay down my life. Saying there's no lack of resolve. So he did not view his resolve in any kind of conditional context. And if you turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 22, and you look at verse 33, here's the section where the Lord said to him, Satan has desired to have you, and so on. In verse 33, and he, that is Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. I'm ready to go. Peter was saying, you don't know how strong my resolve is. Not going to leave you behind. And what was the whole emphasis here? Peter was looking at himself. He was comparing himself to the others. Well, yeah, the others. Yeah, I can see Thomas and Philip and all that crowd. They're kind of weak, but I'm not weak. And the others, they might waver, they might run away. I don't know, but I'm not going to do that. Let's remember the point that we're making here, the allegiance of affection. This allegiance that Peter was professing was built on emotion. Remember, I already spoke about the sense of foreboding that was over that scene. That Jesus was talking about leaving them, and they had been with him for all this time, for 3 years. They had been with him very closely. Now he was talking about leaving. So here was Peter saying, Lord, this is what I can say to you. I love you and I will not forsake you. And the point that's being made is that so much of Christian living is an expression of emotion. Oh, we are sure in our minds how we will respond when the crisis comes. But we do well not to be so sure. We do well to remember the requirement for discipleship, and that is humility. We do well to humble ourselves then. We do well to think less highly, far less highly, of what we are sure we will do. You may remember hearing about the actions of those passengers on United Flight 93 back on September 11th of 2001. The passengers who, having learned that their airplane was to become the fourth missile to be used in attacks on this country that day, decided that they would try to take the airplane back. And the airplane ended up crashing in a field in Pennsylvania. Well, the thing about that story is that those people who were on that plane, none of them that day had the idea they were going to be involved in such a circumstance. And separately, they might have not found it within themselves to do what they did. But if that's true of them, how much more true is it of the Lord's people? They cannot be sure what the circumstances will be. There's this allegiance of affection. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Oh, words are cheap when there is nothing being demanded. And immediately the Lord challenged Peter's statement of resolve, and he challenged also the rebuke that Peter was giving to him by delivering his rebuke to Peter. And that's the third thing that we see in the text. The reality of accommodation. The reality of accommodation. How Peter, when the situation arose where he found his resolve tested, altered his thinking. It's interesting to observe, is it not, in verse 38, how the Lord sees on Peter's statement of will. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Because immediately the Lord said to him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Are you sure, Peter? Are you dead certain, Peter? Will you stand with the Lord no matter what happens? Are you sure? Well, the Lord Jesus had a word for him. Don't be so sure. For the Lord said in one of the double amens, the signature of John's gospel, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. The Lord is saying, Peter, when push comes to shove, not only will you not lay down your life for my sake, but you will deny any knowledge of me whatsoever. When the crisis comes, Peter, you're going to abandon me. When the crisis comes, you're going to accommodate your views to those of others who have no interest in Christ. And we read elsewhere in this gospel how that accommodation came about. Turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now Peter was accommodating himself to those who had no interest in Christ. Verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew. He accommodated himself to the views of others. Suddenly, his resolve was not so strong as he had professed it would be. Now, Jesus was not there. Now, when the questions came and he saw the soldiers all about and the others, then he had to think, if I say I am, I'm going to be arrested as well. And then I really will have to suffer and die with him. So instinctively, Peter changed his tune. He changed his story. I am not. And I always like to point out that we ought not to be too condescending when it comes to Peter's conduct. Because the message is, here is where self-reliance brings you. Here is where confidence in yourself brings you. It brings you to the place of accommodation. Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Aren't you one of Jesus' followers? Well. Then you begin to think, what's this going to mean if I say yes? This is the awful reality that Christ knows about his people. They cannot rely on themselves. They will fail every time they try. We see something of the passion of being brought to this recognition. We turn again to Luke 22. And verse 59. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. We're told elsewhere that on the last denial he denied with an oath. He cursed, swore. I don't know what you're talking about. And then the cock crew. And then he remembered the word. That's what's going to happen. And there's Peter's vaunted resolve. I will lay down my life for thy sake in ashes. That's the reality. That's what Christ knows about you. He knows it about those who have not yet trusted in Him. He knows that whatever the outward appearance is, He knows that whatever you think you have put over on your parents, He knows what's in your heart. That's the reality He knows about His people. Going about in their smug self-reliance. He knows that like Peter, when the crisis comes, they will accommodate themselves. So where's the answer? Where's the answer to this reality? It is in Jesus Christ. It is in the surrender of selfish reliance and absolute trust in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of this exchange, not only for Peter but for the other disciples, was to get their eyes off themselves and to get their eyes on the Lord. Instead of putting themselves forward, instead of Peter saying, well, the others might leave, but I'm not going to. The message was, Peter, don't trust in your own ability. Trust in me. We look to Christ for saving power. That's the message of the gospel. We look to Him. We trust in Him for the power to save our souls. We look to Him for keeping power to walk day by day. And as surely as you think in your heart, all right, tomorrow will be different. Tomorrow I'm going to see to it that I don't go down the road I went down before. Then a different circumstance arises that you never encountered before, and pretty soon you've accommodated yourself. And like Peter, you're reduced to bitter weeping. Where's the keeping power? It's in Jesus Christ. How do we gain access to that power? Through the means that He has given to us. It's not a mystery. We don't go off into a corner somewhere and do some kind of chant, and that brings to us the power that we need. We come to the means, we come to the Word, we come to prayer, we come to the fellowship of the saints of God. And in those things we learn, we must surrender ourselves entirely to Him and to His will. Oh, today I trust we will learn to lay aside our self-reliance, to look instead to the power of the Redeemer. If you're not saved, I trust that today will be the day that you lay aside your self-reliance and all your devices. The devil has you thinking you're okay. Don't rock the boat. Don't upset the apple cart now. You've got everybody convinced. But Christ knows you better than you do. if you are one of the Lord's people, then today the call is, lay behind, lay aside all your bluster and your boasting, and humbly trust in Christ and surrender to His will in your life.